As you're being seated, I would invite you to take either your Bible or the Pew Bible and locate Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. It will be a moment, but we will get there a little bit later on in the service, I assure you. It's one of those weeks that I'm just going to ask for a little personal privilege in preaching. Not really preaching so much this Sunday, but more of testifying. Because in addition to Paisley Whelan's baptism today, Janella Bell, my daughter, will be baptized in the second service. And as we've done for all of our children, you know, I'm lousy with working with my hands. Can't really make them things to let them remember their father. But what I can do is to craft a message that's aimed ultimately with them in mind. And so for all of our kids' baptisms, we've preached a sermon kind of aimed at them, but applicable for all of us. And I think as we're approaching God's word with listening ears, we will hear the application points for all of us in mind. But it's a sermon aimed particularly at Janella Bell, because I've asked Lance and the tech team to record this so that she has it in a little box that I give my kids at a meaningful time that's filled with letters from Daddy, as well as this service from Daddy, that hopefully someday that they will listen to far beyond when Daddy's here on this life and earth, reminding them of their father's and their mother's faith, pointing them ultimately to Jesus. So can I have that just personal pastoral privilege to share with you a little bit about our story, Janella Bell, and the heartbeat of her parents on behalf of her faith for her life and legacy in that way. I'm prone to just change course and go Romans 12:12 for Paisley's direction. I think we could go 50 minutes about rejoicing in hope, being patient in tribulation, and faithful in prayer. That's a great verse picked out by the heartbeat of her parents for that life and legacy of Paisley. But today we're going to focus in on Luke chapter 8 and Proverbs 31 and how that applies to Janella Bell as well. And so if you'll give me or humor me to allow to do that, I'll just share with you as a point of just pastoral testifying here that you've probably picked up on the naming of our children in that ways of the J significance, right? Justin, married to Julie. We've got Jeremiah, Jessamine, Jacob, and Janella. You've probably picked up on the J thing. It gets even sicker, really. I've got a brother named Josh. He married a Jen. My mom and dad are Jeff and Jan. But don't worry, my brother put an end to the madness. My niece and nephew will be here. They're Zoe and Zeke, okay? So there is a little less madness. My end of the family tree continuing the madness in that way. You've probably picked up on the J thing. But in addition to the J thing, my wife and I, when we're thinking through names, we think through names that have some sort of story between us or some sort of biblical story in mind as well. And so Jeremiah is a prophet in the Old Testament by the name of Jeremiah, a boy that had to live through some tough days and yet proclaim a message of hope. Many of you have probably heard the verse before, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." That's from the prophet Jeremiah in the Old Testament. But he's speaking that in the midst of kind of hopeless days, reminding them the hope that they have in that way. And so we've liked that book. And so we picked out that name, liking the name and liking the biblical significance of Jeremiah. His middle name's Ryan. Our very first date, Julie and I's, was to Ryan's Buffet. And so Jeremiah Ryan got his name appropriately. Jessamine, an odd name, is the name actually of the county in Kentucky where Julie and I lived before moving to Bellevue. It was properly pronounced Jessamine County. We hacked it up like Northerners should do, and so we call her Jessamine. And her middle name, Ruth, is a famous foreigner in Scripture. Julie and I felt like foreigners down in Kentucky for those 2 to 3 years that we were there. And so we named Jessamine Ruth, a famous foreigner in Scripture that's known for her love and for her loyalty and her work ethic in the midst of a foreign setting, found through that love story in Scripture by the name of Ruth. So Jessamine Ruth. Jacob Collins. Jacob, another name that Julie and I both liked. Another character in Scripture that truly is a character if you know Jacob's story in Scripture. He's a character. And yet through it all, it shows God's faithfulness, even to odd characters in Scripture as well. And so we named Jacob with that biblical significance, as well as to point to a faithful God in the midst of our circumstances through that. And Collins, his middle name comes from the hometown that Julie and I both grew up in. It was the church where we were married in. It was the burial plot that we are going to be buried in. It was the cemetery where I proposed to her in. And so Jacob Collins comes along those lines as well. That leads us up to Janella Bell. What is the deal with Janella Bell's name? Well, Janella is kind of a United Family name. My mother's name is Jan. My wife's mother's name is Elaine. And so we've taken the first three letters of each of our mother's names and kind of made a united name to form Janella itself. And that story really goes back to probably Jeremiah's birth. When we called Jeremiah Jeremiah, the father-in-law said, oh, we're going to call him Jerry then, because my father's name's Jeff. His father name, or Julie's father's name, is Larry, and so Jerry would be an abbreviated form of that. And so the mother-in-law has teamed up on that too and said, no, it should be Janella, not knowing the gender of the baby until afterwards in that way. And so we kind of hung on to that for a couple of babies until the time was fitting when on May the 8th, Janella was born. We merged the two names together. We want it to be a teaching point of this verse in Scripture. As Paul is writing to Timothy, another young person in faith, he reminds Timothy of the faith in his family tree. And much the same way Julie and I want to remind Janella, even through her name spoken, of her faith-filled family tree by way of mothers and grandmothers in her lineage. Paul writes to Timothy in this way. He says, I want to remind you of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. It seems Timothy came from a faith-filled family tree, grandmother's people of faith, mother, a person of faith as well. And Paul is writing to Timothy, I want you to fan that in the flame in your own life and your own experience. We want to teach Janella the reality of it, that she comes from a faith-filled family tree. Her grandmother's name's in that. Her mother and her heart for Jesus as well. She comes from a faith-filled family tree, but none of us ultimately go to heaven on another's coat strings, do we? There needs to be this point of faith being flamed in our own life, in our own experience. In some ways, Janella, we want to remind her that there has been a good kindling environment surrounding her. We hope and pray that we're creating that kind of environment even in these days. That the kindlings around and being born in a faith-filled family allows opportunities of spiritual sparks to fly every which direction. But ultimately, if the sparks don't find the kindling and a personal experience in the inner soul, a personal faith walk, then all that other stuff has not been fanned into flame in that way. And so that's why Paul is writing to encourage to Timothy. He's been born in that kind of kindling environment, but to fan it into flame, that which the sparks are all around him. And we have that as our same prayer for Janella. You ever wondering how you can pray for the preacher and his family? Pray that they are developing a culture, an atmosphere in their home of good kindling, and pray too for the hearts of their children, that those sparks find a mark there too, because you know the stories of preachers' kids as good as I do, don't you? We've been living some of them together, haven't we there? And so we want to be in prayer together as a family in mind so that faith goes beyond just the family tree into a personal experience for Janella. But what about Bell? Janella Bell, if you've picked up, you've seen kind of a pattern for all of our kids, right? A meaning between Julie and I, but also a biblical meaning, somewhat of a biblical meaning based on the Timothy passage as well. But Bell kind of comes with the biblical meaning in mind, as well as all of us in mind. You see, Bell is short for Bellevue. It's this land that has been so significant for Julie and I, and what we call hometown to us currently today. We are so grateful for our time in Bellevue, and so we named our daughter Janella Bell in memory, really, of you and our experience here together, that Bell is short for Bellevue. It's not short for the Princess Bell. I know that rumor floated around, started by my daughter Jessamine, I'm sure, her favorite princess in all this from Beauty and the Beast. No, that's not where she got the name. It really is short for Bellevue, but we didn't think Janella Bellevue sounded really appropriate. And so we went Janella Bell with this also intent in mind. Bell also means beauty or beautiful. This is really where the scriptural imagery comes in mind with Janella Bell's name. Bell meaning beauty and beautiful, because the life verse that Julie will share with us in the second service is a part of her baptism, much like the life verse that Ben had shared over Paisley. Our life verse is Proverbs 31:30 for Janella. And it reads this, charm is deceptive. Beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. We want to raise our daughter to be beautiful, but not to be a beauty that's misleading. Because beauty and the externals are fleeting, the scriptures tell us. So beauty isn't about the curves. It's not about the clothing. It's not about the cosmetics. Those things are nice if they're helpful in those ways, but it's not what eternity is built on. And it's not what we want to ultimately build our daughter on. Because that form of beauty and that form of charm is deceptive and fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord, that's lasting. That's truly praiseworthy. That's the heart and the environment we want to cultivate in our daughter, even at a young age, to catch that glimpse of beauty. Not of curves or of cosmetics or clothing, but a beauty that's a connection to her Creator. Living in this proper fear, awe, respect, this worship of God that does wonders not only for the externals, but for the internal, and that which carries over into eternity. That's our life verse for our daughter, and that is our prayer for our daughter. And Scripture has all sorts of what to say about beauty. This is really just one of many that we want to remind our daughter of throughout the course of her life for her life verse. But what Scripture says, in even comparison to that, in a junction to really the previous verse, is 1 Peter 3. It says, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as hairstyle, wearing gold jewelry, fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Once again, this beauty not being about the externals, but about cultivating this internal that we want to carry over and to pray over our daughter in that way. Scripture also says about beauty, not just in relation to the externals and internals. Scripture also says this about beauty and being beautiful. A verse in Romans 10:9 that we want to remind our daughter of. It says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I might add, those aren't cliche words. Paul's writing to a people in Rome who are literally being put to death for that claim that Jesus is Lord. It's not just mouthing off some cliche words. These are words that you don't speak unless they really are the reality of one's life, because you may be expected to give one's life for an utterance of those words. That's who Paul is writing to. And it's that stepway or that confession, that lifestyle of confession, that leads to the salvation that Paul will go on to say this in verse 14. But how can they call on Jesus to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how can anyone go and tell them without being sent? That's why the scriptures say how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news. We want to remind our daughter of the beauty and purpose that God has crafted and created her for. That there is some sort of beauty. And Janella Bell, a woman of beauty that we want to craft and create, part of the beauty in life is discovering this adventure, this purpose in life that we were made for. And God tells us our purpose in life is to be those beautiful feet, to go places declaring the good news of who Jesus is in a sincere and genuine way. We want to remind our daughter at a young age that she's got a purpose, and her purpose is to proclaim Jesus. And that purpose doesn't always take place behind a pulpit. That is not my prayer for my daughter, that she comes and becomes a pastor. I love my profession. That might not be and probably isn't her profession. And so it's not just proclaiming it behind some pulpit, but we can proclaim Jesus by the way that we teach, by the way that we volunteer, by the way that we care for kids, in any plethora of occupations, in a factory, in a hospital setting, whatever it is, we can proclaim Jesus by our way of life and words in life when it becomes necessary. When coworkers are asking or when a grind comes and a push comes to shove, we want our daughter to unlock that kind of a purpose, that beautiful purpose of knowing who Jesus is, knowing the difference that Jesus has made on their life, and welcomely, openly sharing that difference to others who may be on the journey with Jesus as well. That beautiful purpose. Beauty doesn't end, though, on this side of eternity. And Janella Bell, we want her to be reminded that there is a beauty in all of eternity. Some of the last words in Scripture, the second to last chapter in the Bible, says this: I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven, the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. John's been given this vision of eternity come to earth in a real way. And he describes it as a beautiful bride dressed for her husband. The earth awaiting Jesus coming in that way. And he goes on to say this. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will be their guide. And he's going to wipe every tear from their eye. There's no more death or mourning or crying or pain. The old order of things passed away. And he who's seated on the throne says, I am making everything new. This is God's guaranteed statement. I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. We want Janella Bell to be reminded that there is a beauty that's far outstanding than this earthly time. In any length of time and splendor of time, that there is a beauty in eternity. And it's a beauty in eternity that's ultimately rooted in her Creator, in her God, in Jesus himself. The psalmist would exclaim, one thing I ask from the Lord, and one thing do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and gaze on the beauty of the Lord to seek him in his temple. There is a beauty that emanates from a being that makes anything beautiful or praiseworthy in this life, including people or things. And it's a beauty that flows from ultimately the Lord himself. We want our daughter, Janella Bell, to truly be a person of beauty. But that beauty to be ultimately rooted in a being, a walk in a relationship that flows to a life of purpose, that starts on the inside, not about the externals, but starts on the inside and flows then to a life of purpose and wells over all the way into eternity. And so that's why we've named our daughter Janella Bell. And that will remain her parents' prayer for her long after even they decease from this place, that she discovers what it means to be a woman of true beauty and a beauty that lasts all into eternity. That's our prayer for Janella Bell. I might add, Paisley K, her name was chosen with reason as well. Lee is spelled L-E-E at the end of Paisley's name and in honor of Heidi's father who passed away recently. And so Paisley, that Lee being the end, Lee was her father's name in that way. And Kay, Kay is the middle name both of Heidi and of Heidi's mother. And so there's good intention. And you can ask further some stories about Paisley Kay's name too and her selection of that name as well and what they're trying to craft and create in the life of Paisley as well. That's the story behind the name, at least of Janella Bell. But I asked you all to turn to Luke chapter 8. And there's a reason for that too, because in some ways, this story in Scripture is tied together with Janella Bell's story into this earth and specifically through her pregnancy. If you've been with us for over a year, you know that Janella Bell's entering the earth was somewhat of an up and down time. And what we've shared with you and asked for your prayers throughout that pregnancy together. It started back in probably mid-September. Mid-September, ironically, we were at Cedar Point, just having closed up the Cedar Point series. We were at Cedar Point. Julie had rode Ocean Motion with Jessamine, which was her favorite ride at that time. And after getting off Ocean Motion, Julie realized that things just didn't stop motioning, you know? There was just this queasiness that wasn't from a coaster in that way, but was from something different. And so as we're doing the numbers, as we're driving home, we realized that, you know, around that typical cycle that some things have been missed and that maybe we should swing by CVS and pick up a pregnancy test just to see that if there's a little bit more to this coaster ride than just some uneasiness about a roller coaster. And sure enough, we found out that evening that Julie was pregnant with Janella Bell. And soon after that, we didn't know it was Janella Bell at that time. We don't find out the gender of our kids, let alone that early in the pregnancy that well. But by and large there, we started to tell people right away that we were pregnant. We're excited. We're lousy at keeping secrets in those different ways. And so we wanted to tell and to share in the happiness in that way. It was Friday, October the 6th, 2017. I remember that date because it was the day of my father's birthday. and my brother's family and my family, we're going to meet my father at Columbia Station, a little school outside of Strongsville. My dad is the assistant principal and athletic director at Columbia Station. We were going to surprise him for his birthday. The Raiders had a home game. My brother's family, my family, we were going to meet in Strongsville, have dinner, and then surprise my dad for his birthday. And we enjoyed dinner at Chick-fil-A in Strongsville before going to the game. We went to the game, and as we're entering the game, Julie felt what she describes as her peeing her pants as we're walking in to purchase a ticket for the game, which is odd. Not only because she's an adult, but because like 5 minutes before that, she had literally gone to the restroom at Chick-fil-A. And so 5 minutes later, to feel the urge of peeing her pants, something was different. So we quickly, you know, took off a coat, sweatshirt, whatever it was, tied it around her, allowed her to go to the restroom and to see what the deal was there. And she discovered when she went to the restroom, it wasn't pee, it was blood. And so needless to say, we didn't stay for that game at all. Immediately after finding that out, we went to the van and literally just cried and prayed in that order, because we had thought on the back of both of our minds that immediate thought, whenever there's a lot of flow of blood, that we lost a child that we had barely even celebrated and now we're saying goodbye to in some way. And so we're crying and praying. Soon after that, I went back into the game just simply to get the other kids, and we carted off to head home there. And it didn't get much better throughout that night. Julie was up throughout the night too with more than just the typical spotting. She had spotted in the past with some of the others. This wasn't spotting. This was flowing in some way. We woke up that following morning, and we had to throw away a lot of clothes and a lot of bed sheets, because that was just simply what we'd woken up to. In the midst of just feeling just emotionally exhausted, just empty in that moment, and by the way, that next day was the church charge conference hosted here. October the 7th was charge conference there. Emotionally exhausted, just empty. What has been the pattern of my life in the good days and the bad days is to just simply wake up, write a letter to God. That's my prayer time. Writing out a prayer helps me to focus to God a little bit better. So writing out a letter and then reading through scripture together, I went through that not feeling like doing that, and yet that just being the habit of the life. Sometimes habits of the life can be good, because regardless of the feeling and stuff, at least it puts you in a place where God might choose to break through those moments. Wasn't feeling like going into a time of prayer and Bible reading. And yet, just out of the habit, just carried into that. And through that course of a letter written out to God, I even just read it this past week once again to remind myself of it. Through the course of that, I just became aware of this Luke 8 passage. Why? I don't know. Other than to say that I think prayer is a two-way street at times, and God speaks to us in this Luke 8 passage, or maybe not even Luke 8, maybe it was one of the other Gospels, but this story specifically came to mind of a woman in her flow of blood. And so following that, writing out the prayer time, I opened up my Bible and read Luke 8 or one of the Gospels' parallel passages with it, and read this story about a woman's flow of blood that I had forgotten was encapsulated by another story of a father seeking Jesus on behalf of his daughter. We're going to get to it in just a moment. That spoke to me in that moment. Like I said, I headed into that prayer and Bible reading time just emotionally exhausted, empty in that way. That spoke to me in that moment when I went upstairs and saw more blow, that blood kind of depleted it even more, and then I was forced to come and worship with other Methodists in that way, singing some songs in the wake of Doug Lewis just coming out about him having lung cancer at that time. That was when he announced it to the districts just that week before that. And so there's all this tug and pull and that constant tension. What do you do in life when you just feel like you're that rope caught in the middle of a tug of war? I'm telling you, I think that's why it's so important, these disciplines and these practices of prayer and Bible reading and worship, even when we don't feel it. Because sometimes we find our voice in the midst of doing those things that we don't feel like doing, where God is speaking to us through that. And I firmly believe he was doing that in that moment, exactly what I needed, though I wasn't feeling it or aware of it or just putting the pieces together of it even months and years later of it. But he's been doing that. So all this to say, Luke 8 is one of those passages that is pertinent to Janella, rather, and her pregnancy in mind. And I would just like to walk through it as we remember the life of Janella Bella, as we celebrate her meaningful step of baptism today in that way. So Luke 8, picking up in verse number 40, I might add this too. We're gonna go back to that story of Janella. October was crazy. The end of October. Here's part of the craziness. I guess I got a picture of it too. What we found out in the wake of that bleeding, of course, Janella's okay. What we found out after going to the doctor, remember that was a Friday that all that happened? What we found out after going to the doctor, we heard the baby's heartbeat, but the doctor suggested that we get an ultrasound even early on to see what really is going on inside that's causing some of the bleeding in that. The bleeding would eventually slow and be less flowing in that way, which was good signs and all of that. What we found out in the ultrasound, this first ultrasound, was that the baby was okay, the heartbeat was okay. You can kind of see the picture of the baby on the bottom, that lighter shade in that dark circle in that way was the baby. Baby's health was doing good, but what the doctor pointed out is that there was a large blood clot that could have been part of the cause of this bleeding or not, but as you notice, the blood clot is bigger than the baby. And the placement of it was the blood clot was directly above the baby too. And the doctor's fear that he didn't say in any uncertain terms was he didn't think it would be very likely that this baby would survive just simply because of the placement. And if this blood clot had given way, which Julie was having, that the bleeding issues, that there was a lot of turmoil going on in that way. If the blood clot would give way, there was a good chance that the baby was going to come with it in some way, shape, or form, causing her to miscarry. And so really, our prayer became threefold, and that's what we invited you to pray as well when we shared that one of those Sundays as a part of our prayer time: to stop the bleeding, to save the child, and for God's glory. For 30 weeks, literally, point by point, that was my prayer. For 30 weeks, for one day of the week, usually around a doctor's visit, I would fast, I would pray, and I would open up to either Luke, Matthew, or Mark's version of this story that we're about to read. And as a part of that fasting and prayer time and Bible reading time, I simply prayed, stop the bleeding, save the child, for your glory, God. But let's tell your story through this in some way, shape, or form. After October, the end of October, I should say, we had a guest preacher come in, Mike Durning. Been here many a times before. Mike Durning knew none of this. None of that, either Julie was pregnant, none about the bleeding issues, none of what I've shared with you about what's spoken to me in that way. Mike Durning came at the end of October, and he preached a sermon that we actually got to be here for. We weren't on vacation. We were given some time off to work on some small group stuff. And he preached a sermon on this passage, Luke chapter 8. I shared with him some after that service, but he talked about thronging to Jesus or intentionally touching Jesus, just being in the crowd around Jesus or intentionally seeking after Jesus. He used this as the passage. I skipped over this too. Way back in October 7th, when I woke up in the flow of Julie's bleeding issues, Julie also has a morning practice of getting in God's word each and every day. She was reading a chronological Bible. This chronological Bible was split up in the timeline, chronologically form, and it had Matthew, Mark, and Luke's version, all of this story that we're about to share. It was all lined up three times. This is just where she was at in her Bible reading. Chronological Bible reading through the year oftentimes will divide up the readings for you. She happened to just be on this reading where three different times in that day, in that morning, she was reading this story that we're going to share with you. I shared with her following charge conference of my prayer time and just feeling God nudging towards this Luke 8 passage. And she said, what passage did you say? And I shared the story of a bleeding woman in that just came to mind in my Bible reading. She said, I just had that reading three different times this morning as a part of my Bible reading. And so we were both kind of encouraged through that. Then Mike Durning, like I said, a month later, comes, preaches a sermon on Luke 8. That's why I say we got to tell this story as a part of this meaningful step of baptism together too. And so let me just read this story with you and share with you, testify with you, some parts of how it spoke to Julie and I through this process as well. It says in verse number 40 of Luke chapter 8, it's found on page 899 for those of you that might be turning there now. It says in verse 40, it says, now Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. There came a man named Jairus, who was the ruler of a synagogue, and falling at Jesus' feet, he brought him to him to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. Now, this is what I didn't realize about the passage. I was going for the passage next, really, when I turned the story first off. But what I liked about this passage, after leading a little context about the passage I was looking at, is here's Jesus being met by a daddy seeking Jesus on behalf of his daughter, willing to fall at the feet of Jesus on his daughter. That spoke to me. And name dropping here in all of this, we usually don't reveal other names that we were considering in the naming of our baby because, you know, we tuck them in the back pocket. Maybe we'll use them for another day. Well, there was a name that we were considering naming if Janella was not a girl, if she was a boy. Her name would have been Jairus. From the story leading up to this in some way, the story that spoke to us so much in this. Jairus, in this case, is the father, though. Falling at the feet of Jesus on behalf of his daughter, we want Janella to grow up knowing that she had both a mommy and a daddy falling at the feet of Jesus on her behalf, even before she was walking in this world. That we were praying for her and really praying threefold, stop the bleeding, save the child, and for God's glory for that purpose in all this. Falling at the feet of Jesus is Jairus on behalf of his 12-year-old girl in the story. And it says this, as Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and a woman who had been with a flow of blood for 12 years. Notice the 12-year parallel in all of this. This woman had a flow of blood, though, in 12 years, could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind Jesus and touched the fringe of Jesus' garment, and immediately her flow of blood ceased. That's what first drew me to this passage. When I was praying about it and when it came to my mind, I was just simply wanting the blood to stop for the sake of my wife and thought of this story in Scripture of a woman reaching out to Jesus and her blood as she reached to Jesus and touched just the fringe of his clothes was ceased after she could find healing for 12 years from no one else. It goes on, verse 45. Jesus said, Who was this that touched me? When all denied it, Peter said, Master, the multitude surrounds you, they press upon you. But Jesus said, Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone forth from me. And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling. There was a fear of the Lord, you might say, in some aspect. She came trembling. And falling down before Jesus, she declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched Jesus and how she had been immediately healed. And Jesus said to her, Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. There's a lot of parallels there, but you're catching the kind of the flow of the story, right? Jairus sought out Jesus on behalf of his 12-year-old daughter. And Jesus agrees, I'll go to Jairus' house. We will see what's going on with his dying daughter in this. And as Jesus is on his way, remember there's not ambulances, there's not sirens, there's not this rush delivery. There's crowds that have been flocking towards Jesus, and he's having to navigate through the crowds, however this journey was, to get to Jairus' house. And people keep pressing on upon him. The disciples probably try to clear way, but still there's this trying to be a fish upstream through the crowds. In the course of this crowd and trying to finagle your way through, Jesus stops dead crowd and says, Who touched me? Because in this crowd, unbeknownst to anyone else, but I'm sure known to Jesus, there was someone seeking Jesus who thought in Jesus, if she could just seek him, if she could just be near him, if she could just even touch his threads, then what was ill would be well. Then she could feel the transformation that she had never felt and that no one else could achieve for her, that she could find it in Jesus. She had that belief, that faith, and so she didn't let the crowds get in her way. There were some obstacles set in her path that kept it from being easy for her to get entry to Jesus. And she did not allow those obstacles to get in the way. She reached out. She just touched the thread. She just touched the hem of his garment. And instantly the flow stopped, the scripture says. She sensed it, and Jesus sensed it. Because he stops dead crowd and said, Who touched me? And now she's wondering, Am I in trouble? Does Jesus welcome this sort of items, or is this a no-no in Jesus' books? And so she realizes no one is coming up to that. She comes clean in this fear, this trembling, this awe of all this moment, and that's transpired. And she says it was me and told her story. And Jesus' reaction, does he love it? You betcha. He says, daughter. Did you catch that? They're going to heal a daughter of Jairus, and Jesus stops and calls this woman his daughter. Daughter, your faith has healed you. I wonder if part of that wasn't for Jairus too, that he needed to know that there was more daughters out there and that he's going to stop for this daughter. And that doesn't affect what Jesus can do and will do for his daughter, but even in the rest of this moment that he's got to stop and address this daughter, even though time is of the essence to get to that daughter. You catching all that? Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. And then he keeps journeying with Jairus here in this end of the story. Verse 49. While Jesus was still speaking, a man from the ruler's house, this is Jairus' house, came and said, your daughter's dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore. But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, do not fear. Only believe and she shall be well. So Jairus is now invited to live in a tension, isn't he? The tension of the reality at hand, that this servant isn't misspeaking in any which way. They knew what it was to be dead. They could take a pulse. They realized vitals and all those different things there, and that Jairus' 12-year-old daughter was dead. They'd seen a dead person before, and this one will match that one. And so they told Jairus, your daughter's dead. And Jesus says in the midst of that not to worry, not to fear, only believe, and she shall be well. He invited Jairus to live in a tension, a tug and pull between the reality of the situation, and I don't want to make light of that. That is the reality of the situation. He's got a dead daughter, and yet inviting faith in the midst of that reality, inviting obedience, inviting listening to Jesus in the midst of that reality. There's a little twist in this story, and I might add, my daughter was not dead, okay? I'm not drawing those conclusions in any which way, shape, or form, but there is a twist in our caveat of the story that just reminded me of a way that we were called to live in faith in the midst of a reality, in the midst of an anxious situation. Way back, even before we realized that we were pregnant, Julie's 30th birthday was coming. Wanted to do something special. 30 was a big number. She did something very special for myself, and so I wanted to do something very special for her. And as I'm racking my brain, what could be very special for Julie as she gets ready to turn 30, the thought of a birth gemstone ring came to mind. Just one problem in this. We both discussed wanting to have more kids after Jacob, and yet how do you plan for a birth gemstone ring wanting more kids on the way and not knowing what birth months theirs would be? But this gift just wouldn't get out of my mind. I really wanted it for her 30th birthday because I wanted every time for her to look at the ring to say a prayer on behalf of those kids. Because we believe prayer matters in the life of our children and creating that kind of atmosphere in that way. And so I wanted a tangible reminder that would remind her, pray for these kids, what they're going through, whatever circumstance in life. And so I wanted to get her a birth gemstone ring. Volleyball season, she's out of the house a lot. I was able to go to the jeweler with my kids and discuss with the jeweler, what does a birth gemstone ring look like when you want to have more kids and you don't know what their gems will be? So we put our heads together in all of this and decided to get a birth gemstone ring that had extra stones on the side that could be taken out one day and replaced with whatever birth months it was. And so you'll see the ring that I got her. It's got emeralds on both sides. I chose emerald as the extra month, because emeralds come up in the Bible around the throne of God. And so I wanted our kids in some ways to be caught up in that bookend of who God's being is and to look forward to that eternity. So I chose emeralds with that kind of symbolism in mind and not knowing too what the new months would be. You'll see in the middle from left to right is Jeremiah's on through Jacob's, their birthstone rings in that way. That was back in September, actually maybe even August, before we realized that Julie was pregnant with Janella. Got this ring, paid for it, at least put a down payment for it on, but before the final payment was due with the delivery of the ring. And so it's all signed, sealed, and delivered. It's being sent off and being made right now when we go to Cedar Point, stop by CVS, pee on a stick, and find out she's pregnant. What do you do in the wake of all that when a ring is already ordered and all that? So in the moment, knowing all this on the back of my head, but her birthday hasn't happened yet in October, I say, what should be the birth month of this baby to come? We tried to factor out the dates and stuff based on the cycle, and in May, May turned out to be the month when this baby was set to be due. Anyone have a guess what the birthstone of the month of May is? Emerald. I don't know if I'm connecting dots that shouldn't be connected in any way, shape, or form, but what was connected in my mind was that God was well aware of this child even before her parents were aware, even before the ring was ordered in some ways there, that God was clued in on this even when I was clueless to this. And so we took that as great encouragement as, in fact, throughout the pregnancy, that God was going to do something in all of this because God was already prepared, and that ring even showcased it. That God knew what was coming down the pipe. And so we were invited, or at least felt, that we were invited to live in this tension between knowing the reality of the situation, that the blood clot is real, that the blood flow is real, that this is a real danger, and yet that God is aware of this and that God has got this in some way, shape, or form, that May is going to be a month worth celebrating in some way, shape, or form, not knowing how it's all going to work out yet. Living in that tension between the reality and yet having faith in the midst of that. And it says this to conclude the story. Verse 51. When Jesus came to Jairus' house, he permitted no one to enter with him except Peter, John, and James, the father and mother of the child. They were all weeping and bewailing her, and Jesus said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead but sleeping." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, Jesus called and said, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned. She got up at once, and Jesus directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed. But Jesus charged them to tell no one what had happened. Jesus is a game changer. Jesus is a game changer. He took that which was dead and brought it back to life. He took that which was sick and he made it well. He takes that which is sinful and he makes it saintly. Jesus is truly a game changer. We want our daughter growing up reminded of that good news gospel story, that Jesus is a game changer. We believe even as far back as the baptism and even before that, that he's been stirring something up in her life and experience, and he only wants to quicken that stirring and soak her in that stirring and overflow of that stirring well beyond that date of baptism as well. Jesus is a game changer. I want to add and remind too, Paisley Kay had an interesting journey into this world too. As I shared, her parents are open and honest. They said I could express this. You'll want to ask about her journey into this world too and the ways that they believe that God's hand was involved and at work as well in her life and experience. And guess what? God reaches out to all people wanting to have a hand and experience in all of our lives too. It's not a Janella Bell thing. It's not a Paisley Kay thing. God wants to be actively involved. But relationships are always two-way streets, right? He's always taking the initiative, but there's always an initiative of us to take too in response to the ways that he's been stirring. And so that's why we say, even with Janella Bell, even with all that God has done already at work in her life, that there is still a work for her to do by accepting it, by receiving it, by living in obedience then to it. It strikes me in this story that the first thing that Jesus tells this little girl to do when she responds to the voice of Jesus, right? Child, arise. She responds. Jesus' first instruction is to get this girl something to eat. I don't doubt that it's physical food, right? She's hungry, and food, nutrient is needed for health in this physical journey in life there. But I wonder too if some of this eating process isn't with that echo of Jesus' words in mind too, that man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. We've got a way that we need to eat in our walk in relationship with God, and it's by eating this book. It's by reading this book. It's by allowing God to speak to us through this book, because he does in the most unlikely of circumstances. when blood is covering the bed sheets, he wakes you up to this book and speaks to you through it. Jesus is a game changer, people. That doesn't make the situations easier. It doesn't mean that there's not tears along the way, but he genuinely is there each step of the way. Jesus is a game changer. And so charm is deceptive, beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord, she's to be praised. There's lasting value in that. Lord, that's the prayer that her parents and her church family have for Janella Bell and for Paisley Kay and for the many other men and women that grow up in this church. We want them to grow up in an environment that's of a healthy fear of God, an awe, a respect, a worship of God and who he is and the difference that he can make on their lives. So Lord, just soak this place with that reality. And may that reality carry us through each and every end of life. And Lord, we realize that you know who you're working with too. Justin and Julie are imperfect parents. Ben and Heidi are imperfect parents. This church is filled with imperfect people, imperfect parents, imperfect profession, whatever it is, Lord. And yet what we're doing is exactly what those people in the story were doing, and that's seeking Jesus and falling at his feet. And sensing that in Jesus is the answer that no one else can answer but only him. Even in the midst of those days where blood is flowing and you're not expecting what you're waking up to in that day. So Lord, help us to reach to him even in those days. And to find in him the answer we need even in those days. And Lord, thank you for these days when we get to celebrate that something that you have stirred in their life and their experience. We just give you all thanks and all praise in Jesus' name. And as people said, amen. Amen. Stand and receive the benediction. Been thinking about this story for like Janella's 6 months now. This was the first week she got solid food. We had our rice party this last Thursday. She had rice cereal. We had fried rice and Rice Krispie treats. Been thinking about this story for 6 months of her life and the 9 months leading up to it. And there's always something new that keeps sticking out to you about this story. What it's been this week is those parallels between the daughters, between the aides, the 12 years of bleeding, the 12-year-old daughter. But the biggest parallel, I think, between those two people in the story is that both fell at the feet of Jesus. Did you catch that? Jairus' introduction to Jesus was at his feet. And the woman come pushing through the crowd to touch just the hem. And when she found out that she was discovered, it says she fell before Jesus. She was at his feet. May that be a posture that we as the people of this church get comfortable with. Knowing what it is to seek Jesus and to fall before Jesus. In awe, in worship, in seeking, in surrender to find our position at the feet of Jesus. May we be a people noted for that. Amen? Amen. Go seeking him.